Let us pray. Father, we again, we've sung of our redemption. How we praise you for that, Lord. We thank you for those moments when we realize what you've done. We can kind of go on cruise control, Father, and not really think things through, but to see the glory that you are going to bring us to, the what you are going to make us into, Father, these beautiful, powerful, spiritual beings that you have crafted and you've been crafting, Father, all this time on earth. And we're going to see your finished work one day as we stand before you. How we praise you, Mighty One. Speak to our hearts. Help us to stay true to you, to allow your holiness, this consuming fire that you are, to take all of our being and have us completely sold out to you. In Jesus Christ, and we pray. Amen. Well, we'll just get started. Distracted myself. Calling a spade a spade. Calling a spade a spade. Actually, that term goes back quite a ways. One of the uses of it, in Joseph Devlin's book, How to Speak and Write Correctly, in 1910, he satirized speakers who chose their words to show their superiority. And here's his quote from chapter 1 of his book. For instance, you may not want to call a spade a spade. You may prefer to call it a spatula's device for abrading the surface of the soil. However, to stick to the old familiar, simple name that your grandfather called it, let's call a spade a spade. Tonight, we're going to be looking at what is possibly the most dominant characteristic of a false prophet. Possibly the most dominant characteristic of a false prophet. I have to say, I'm wearied by people who claim to speak for the Lord, but who refuse to address the true needs of God's church and our world. I am wearied by people who play loose with the text, with their word choice, with their biblical exposition, and with their logic. I am wearied by people who in general are not careful to tremble before God and His Word as we approach God for His divine truth. And I am sometimes wearied by how hesitant we are as the people of God to call a spade, or in this case, a false prophet, a false prophet. This evening, we are going to look at what is possibly the most predominant characteristic of a false prophet. If you would turn your Bibles with me to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 1. I'll read the first five verses. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up into the breaches, or built up a wall for the house of Israel, that it might stand in battle in the day of the Lord. False prophets do not build up God's wall of defense that will stand in battle in the day of the Lord. Boiling that down, false prophets do not address the issues that need addressed. False prophets do not address the issues that need addressed. Now, one of the things, and it's so obvious, and we overlook these, and we sometimes miss a point that God is making. We have to remember that Ezekiel is addressing the prophets of God. See, we can very quickly dismiss this because, oh, those are the bad prophets. Those are the prophets. And we forget the religious context. These are the people who they met when they came in to make their sacrifices. These are the people who rolled out the scrolls and said, "Thus says the Lord," or "This is what God says." So I don't think we want to overlook the fact, because we so often we have a caricature of these people, and we forget that on the surface, in this culture, in these times, these were highly respected people. And what we also forget too is that they had the ear of the nation. They had the ear of the nation. That's what we forget. That's what we overlook. And these people, well, we'll get to that in a minute. Ezekiel is to speak against the very people who are promising a word from the Lord. They should have a word from the Lord because they are God's designated spokespeople. But they don't, because their hearts are elsewhere. We're going to get to that in just a second, but it says they're speaking from their own heart. Well, how could we accurately put in our terms, speaking from your own heart? Folks, they were giving their opinion. They were giving their opinion. These prophets, it says in verses 3 and 4, it says, the foolish prophets, they follow their own spirit. It says, they've seen nothing. Have you ever seen someone challenge someone and say, "You ain't got nothing"? I know the language, but you've heard it. You ain't got nothing. Well, they had nothing. They had seen nothing. But that's not what was presented from their pulpits. That's not what was presented from their congregation. They had the ear of the nation. Ezekiel was the one who was in the minority. Jeremiah was the one who was in the minority. Isaiah was the one who was in the minority. It was the false prophets, the false speakers for God, who had the ear of the religious people of the nation. And we can't overlook that. But he says, you've seen nothing, and he said, you're like scavengers. They were in it for themselves. And maybe most importantly, they had not spoken with the great battle in mind. We hear this concept through Scripture, the day of the Lord. The great and awful day of the Lord. It's put in so many, this great ominous thing, the day of the Lord. God will one day set everything right. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Do our lives reflect that we believe that? Or do we sometimes get in too much of a mode of getting along? Of getting along, of making false peace like these false prophets shared because the people wanted to hear it. Do we believe this ominous picture, this God, the consuming fire, the day of the Lord, all the wrong being shown to be wrong, all of the right being shown to be right? Where are we in that as believers in Jesus Christ? Well, we're on the other side of that. We're not going to face that judgment. We are never, ever going to face that wrath. Romans tells us no condemnation. We are not going to face that. That we, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are on the right side of that battle. But even as a true believer, even as someone who authentically follows Jesus Christ, we forget what the issues truly are. And even though we do not shake in fear, we don't tremble before that great coming day and thinking, "Oh no, what's God going to do to me?" But we still need to keep that in mind, because folks, the people of this world will face that. There is a hell. There is a lake of fire. There is one way. There are many voices that try to, sometimes subtly, sometimes not so subtly, give variants to that way, but there's one way. If there's anything that I've done as I've got older as a person, and as I've got older and matured as a believer in Jesus Christ, and as the pastor of this church, is if we could call it, I get more and more old-fashioned when it comes to the Bible, the Word of God. Folks, if it ain't here, then it ain't of God. If it's not here, it's not of God. We can make it sound like it's of God. We have a responsibility to hear. And we're going to get to that now, because I said we're going to look at what's possibly the most dominant characteristic of a false prophet. I'm not saying this is, okay? I haven't done this comprehensive, exhaustive research on this. But think through this with me as I share this with you. So I'm here it is. False prophets. Well, let me review my first point. False prophets do not build up God's wall of defense that will stand in battle in the day of the Lord. See, what was happening is society was crumbling around them. Society was crumbling around them. These false prophets, to some measure, they would have been preaching morals, but they were not preaching the righteousness of God. And as we've looked at, there is a difference between merely morality and righteousness. You can't be righteous and not be moral, but you can be moral and not come close to being righteous. They were not preaching the righteousness of God. They were not people under their care, as they were called, the shepherds. And over again in Ezekiel, God chastised them. And he said, I will judge you, I will mock you, I will destroy you, because you have not been good shepherds for my people. But he said, one day I will have a good shepherd over my people. And a good shepherd prepares his flock for this coming day of the Lord. And when this day comes, we're right there with God. We haven't been given some line. We haven't been fed some the things that we want. We've been given the truth of God. Well, here's our big point. False prophets merely reinforce the wall that the people build. False prophets merely reinforce the wall that people build. Boil that down. Say it in this way. False prophets make what we want to believe seem just and right before God. Reading in verse 6. They have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord. King James, thus saith the Lord. They say, thus saith the Lord. When the Lord has not sent them, and yet they expect him to fulfill their word. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination? Whenever you have said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken, God speaking to them. Therefore, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because you have uttered falsehood and seen lying visions. Therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel. They're getting booted out, excommunicated, nor shall they enter the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. Here's where we're getting to, verse 10. Precisely because they have misled my people, saying, peace when there is no peace, and because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. What is that verse telling us? The true prophet of God gives the message of God. The true prophet of God addresses the people in their point of need. The false prophet takes the wall that the people are building and he says, I'll make it very godlike. I'll make you guys look good. I'll support you in this. We'll all make this. We'll get it all gussied up. and it will look like it is right and just and acceptable before God. But we're going to see in the next few verses that when God sends His thundering rain of judgment, that wall is going to be knocked flat. Very resemblant of Matthew 7, verses 21 through 27. If you think about it, could this be the most dominant characteristic of a false prophet that takes what the people want to hear? That takes what the people want to hear, saying, I will fashion that. Because see, they're professionals. They're good. They've had their Bible training. They've had their theological training. See, we have to remember all those things in this historical, in this cultural context, who these people were. They were the spokesmen of God. They knew their stuff. We'll take, okay, this is what you guys want. I'll fashion it, and I'll make it, and I'll make you think, man, are you ever doing what is great before God? Church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. God told him, He said, you guys think you're doing great. But He said, you're poor and miserable and blind and naked. Now, our tendency is to say, oh, that's not us. Well, better be careful. Better put that before the Lord and make sure it's not us. See, we can... Here's... And I had to go back and listen to... I haven't watched Jerry Maguire, but I am familiar with the... You Had Me at Hello. Anybody familiar with that? He kind of went through this big thing, but he and his wife, there had been tension, and I guess he's coming back, and he's saying all of these things, and he said he had had this great success in his business. But he said it means nothing, he said, because he said I couldn't share it. He said I couldn't share it with you, and he said I couldn't enjoy that with you. And he's going on and on. She says, just shut up. She said, you had me at hello. When he walked in, said he had me at hello. Well, these false prophets, they know the words. They know the buttons to push. They know the buzzwords. And they'll say, thus saith the Lord. And folks, sometimes they've got us. They say it in that tone. Had an associate of mine. Now, it's not wrong to do this, but it's wrong if you're... I don't know what you're trying to accomplish with it, but... And I can't do it. I should have had him show me how to do it. But this isn't the way. He had a really cool way of holding his Bible. You've seen stuff like that, haven't you? The way we actually handle the book. And boy, it looks good. And thus saith the Lord. Doesn't mean God's talking. It can be very sincere. They can be a true prophet of God, but are they telling us what we want to hear? Are they helping us construct that wall that we're already constructing? That's not a good shepherd. That's not a good shepherd. A good shepherd has in mind this great day of the Lord, this great judgment. A good shepherd has in mind that there would be no one sitting under his preaching ministry, under his pastoral care, that got there and could come back and say, Pastor, I thought I was okay. You led me to believe I was okay. And now that person is standing in the judgment of God. See, we have this, everyone wants peace. Everyone wants peace. And everyone, apart from the work of God in their lives, is willing to compromise something to have peace. The God of this world, little g, dark God, Satan, the devil, the deceiver, the accuser. He has plays. Just like in football, they have plays. I can remember watching the Bears years ago. Oh, the pain of watching the Bears years ago. And I could sit there and watch TV, and I'd tell Carrie. Carrie had no interest in football. But I could tell her. I said, watch, you're going to run Walter to the right. Watch, you're going to run him. And they'd do it. Now, I never played football. I've just been an observer. I'm not good at football. And if I can tell what they're going to do, you think the manager on the opposing team, the coaches on the opposing team can't tell that? Satan's been around since Eden. Well, before Eden, but on this planet. He knows how our minds work. He is the master manipulator, the preeminent deceiver, the destroyer of souls. We have to understand what the stakes are. We have to understand our enemy. We are way too susceptible to, we hear, thus saith the Lord. We hear, oh, that sounds like, oh, that's what I believe in. And we don't check it. We don't check the biblical. There are so many people, folks, that they are throwing stuff out, and we're slinging verses out like we're sowing flowers, like we're sowing wildflowers. I compare that in when I wrote Living by the Words of God, and I compare it in this way. When we because see, I was brought up this way, that you got, oh man, I went to all these verses and I went all over. Boy, that really proves it. No, it doesn't. Do those verses actually say that? See, sometimes we're not even doing it intentionally. But do the verses that we're going, because we have this big long list of cross references, that doesn't mean that they're supporting what we're saying. Because if they're not saying it, then it's not supporting it. And it would be like a good defense attorney, and he's representing his client, and he would go and he would start picking apart that evidence piece by piece. That's why it says, take every thought captive to Christ. But he would start picking up piece by piece and pulling it out, and it would fall like a house of cards. But I give this illustration that because we have, well, let me just go down to my third point, and then we'll read verses 11 to 16. But false prophets desire to present an aura of mystery and godliness. False prophets desire to present an aura of mystery and godliness. And it's going to talk about here the false prophetesses here. And they had their magic charms. And they wanted to create this mystique and this sense of godliness. And it's like, oh, this is where it's at. And I knew a man one time in a men's meeting, and I guess you can get it at the Christian store. You can buy holy oil or holy water. And so we went and I didn't say anything because I didn't want to be a total stick in the mud, but he went and he anointed the doorway, and boy, the guys just thought that was cool as anything. Oh yeah, you know, God's present, take that holy. Well, he wasn't Catholic, by the way. There was this aura of mystique. This, oh, holy water. We'll sprinkle a little bit here and we'll sprinkle a little bit there. But what are the words? God gave us black and white, print on pages. Aren't we blessed in this kind? I have a telephone. I have probably at least 12 Bibles on here. Bible study helps. God gave that to us so we can read. So if it's not saying, but I still haven't got around to my illustration. So we have all these verses and we throw them out there and it mentions our topic. And well, that must be it because it mentioned our topic. But you know what it's like? It's like when I start to say as a kid, but I've even done it as an adult. You're out at a pond and you get a flat stone and you send it. And it skips across the surface. That's what that's like. Just skips across the surface. But we can do that, and a false prophet can do that, a false teacher can do that, because it doesn't have to have bite. It doesn't have to have depth, because he or she is telling us what we want to hear. They know the wall that we're building. That's what a false prophet will do. They're familiar with that. We know this is your wall. This is what you like. I'll help you with that wall. I'll help you with that wall. We will have your wall looking good. Throw in the Bible verses. Throw out, thus saith the Lord. And it seems to be just a pretty good place to be, except were we building the wall with the battle of the day of the Lord in mind? In other words, what is God going to say? Verse 11, this is what he says. Say to those who smear it with whitewash that it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind break out. And when the wall falls, will it not be said to you, where is the coating which you smeared it? Where is your theology now that was built on the people's wishes? Where is your spin now? Where your beliefs that you convinced people that this was the right thing, this was the right way, where is it now? And I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Then I will spend my wrath upon the wall and upon those who have smeared it with whitewash, and I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who smeared it. The prophets of Israel who prophesied concerning Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the Lord. See, we're back in this context where we have been at different times. It's after the nation of Israel and after Judah have been conquered. And the false prophets kept coming back and saying, oh man, but we're going to be on the rebound. We're coming back. And God's saying, no, there's not going to be peace. There's not going to be my blessing you in the land for 70 years, the 70 years captivity. But they wanted this wall. They couldn't let go. This was their religion. This is what was meaningful to them. This was their nation. This is what they were going to hold on to. And God said, no, I'm taking it away. We looked at this morning, God's other plans. Will we embrace God's plans when he changes our plans? It's all the same. When we embrace that, if we don't embrace God's plan, we will come up and we want to make it look like God. And this is where the false prophets are so helpful. That we'll make it look like you're doing the right thing. And if I did that, if anyone does that, we are not being the shepherds that God would have us to be. I had mentioned we're not going to read all the verses 17 to 23, but it talks about the women who were the prophetesses, the false prophetesses, and they were dealing in the magic, and that's what they were. They were going to bring people relief, and they were going to bring promises through their magic. I just want to, in wrapping this up, I want us to turn to 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. And it's back again with this third point, 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. It's back with this point, false prophets desire to present an aura of mystery and godliness. 2 Timothy 3:1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then you can't hardly believe this next phrase. Do you get this group that he's describing? And then what does he say in verse 5? Having the appearance of godliness. That group he just described, in some way, they still have the appearance of godliness. How would they do that? How would they pull that off? Well, they built a pretty good wall. They built a pretty good wall, and in spite of all of these things in their heart, and in spite of their true character, they are like those Pharisees, and on the outside, man, did they look great, but on the inside, dead men's bones. They are like the church at Laodicea. That when they had their board meetings, boy, when they had their yearly convention, and they would sit around and they would discuss the five-year plan for the church, it's like, man, have we got it together. They appeared godly. We can't let those things go by because we think, oh, well, that was those people. Again, we think that we've got them demonized. No. Appearance of godliness. All those things that were just described in those first four verses, and then Paul writes to Timothy, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. But denying its power. And folks, here's the tragedy. And we're giving people anything other. See, we've got the power they need through Jesus Christ. But it just comes down as simple as this. We're sinful people. We need forgiveness of God. We need to walk God's truth. It needs to be God's truth, not us saying it's God's truth. The can't deny the power. When we build these false walls, we can have them looking good. But you know what we're missing? We're missing true godliness. We're missing God actually, the power of God actually working in our lives. That's a big deal to be missing. But we've always got, by default, we have these alternate plans. And it's like, well, if I could get this going, and boy, this looks good, and we can rationalize, and we can fool ourselves, and we can hear. Paul wrote Timothy, you know, preach the word in season, out of season. There's going to come a time when they're not going to want to hear sound doctrine. We've got to be people of the book, but actually people of the book. Saying we're people of the book doesn't mean we're people of the book. Just as me standing here in the pulpit and saying, thus saith the Lord, doesn't mean God's talking. Can we see it? You know what I do? And I always say, I'm wary of people, and we throw things out and we throw verses out. And when I have words, and I'm going to use words, and I go back and I check definitions of words, and I look at synonym. Does this word mean what I think it means? Because I'm not going to present it to you if it doesn't mean that. Because I want to communicate clearly. And when I have a scripture text, I'm not going to throw that out because, oh, well, Dave's saying it. It seems to kind of go in the flow. That must be. No, I want you to see this is what this text is saying. That's what we need to be about. We can be all over the place and we can talk about stuff and we can hit the right buttons and have the buzzwords. Is it going to stand in the great day of our Lord? And we can say joyfully that faithful to Christ. Yes, it will. It'll not only stand, but it'll stand to God's great satisfaction, even more than God's great satisfaction, to God's great pleasure, because He sees in us the redemptive power of Jesus Christ working in our lives. That's what God holds before us. We should never settle for anything less. Let's pray. Praise you, Mighty One. I think you spoke to us again tonight. We thank you for that. We can't thank you enough for your word, your divine truth. Help us, Lord, to always approach you through your word in a way, in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of willingness. Father, shape and fashion and mold us. Lord, I think you are going to use Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois. Help us to hear your voice, to allow your spirit to rush through us like a mighty river. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.